In our study tonight, we're finishing up the book of Isaiah. You'll notice I had said Isaiah 66, 15 to 21. I didn't correct it. It should be 50 to 24. I thought I was going to stop at verse 21, but as I got into it, I saw that it goes all the way to verse 24 in regards to the context, so I apologize for that. Christ's worldwide reversal of idol worship for the worship of himself at his coming. The time will finally come when the Lord institutes the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 66, 15 to 24 presents God's reversal of worldwide idol worship to the worship of himself at Christ's coming to establish his kingdom. And we view the passage for our insight and for our application today. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Isaiah 66, verses 15 to the end of the chapter. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, Lud, the draw of the bow, to Tubal, Javan, to the isles far off that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations upon horses, in chariots and wagons, and upon mules, upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Okay. When Jesus Christ returns to judge the world, what is also described in Revelation 19, 11 to 21. Remember, he comes back on the white horse as the word of God, and he speaks the word, and he causes the armies of the Antichrist to die, and the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast alive into the lake of fire. He will arrive to administer destruction as if by fire and by chariots of a whirlwind, expressing his fury to destroy many wicked men by the sword of his spoken word. It's interesting, the Bible says those, the soldiers, were all slain by the sword that proceeded out of the mouth of him that sat on the beast. And of course, the sword that comes out of his mouth is the sharp two-edged sword of the Word of God. So what Jesus Christ will do when he comes back, he will speak the word, and the word that he speaks will automatically slay these people. And you and I are coming back with him, we're going to see the power of Christ exhibited through his word. As he speaks the word, and the armies are slain. Well, this judgment will primarily be against idolaters, as suggested in verse 17 of Isaiah 66. Remember, it says, they that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens, these would be pagan gardens, behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, that's pigs, the abomination, and eating the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. I don't know why people would want to eat mice, but apparently that's what the pagans were doing in those times. So, but anyway, it's going to be idolatry. And the idolatry, of course, when Christ comes back, will be centered in the Antichrist in place of the Creator God of heaven. You'll remember in Revelation 13, 11, 18, when we went through it, and in verses, chapter 19, verse 20, that the Antichrist is going to cause all men to worship him. The beast, the false prophet, will do that too. And if you don't worship the Antichrist, it'll be your head. Okay? So there's going to be a massive form of idolatry where people will be expected to worship the Antichrist as God, and the Antichrist will speak very vile things about the God of heaven. It's going to be the ultimate form of idolatry. And of course, when Christ comes back, that's what he's destroying, is that ultimate form of idolatry. Well, God claimed he knew the deeds and the thoughts of idolaters. So in response to them, he would come to counter their idolatry, not only by judging them, but by also glorifying himself. And that's what verses 18 to 24 are all about. God promised at Christ's second coming to gather all the world's nations to himself in Jerusalem, so that they would come and see his glory in implied opposition to the false glory of idols. To accomplish this, Jesus would perform an authenticating miracle before believing Gentiles who survive God's judgment at his coming, and that authenticating miracle would motivate them to heed his call to go out into the world to declare his glory to the Gentile nations. It's interesting. Jesus performed many authenticating miracles in his earthly life. He healed the lame, the blind, and so forth. Remember, he broke the bread for the 5,000, and that was a fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 18, that God would raise up a prophet like unto Moses. Moses fed the people miraculously with bread in the wilderness. Jesus is feeding the people of Israel with the feeding of the 5 loaves miraculously. So Jesus, we don't know what sign it is, but he's going to perform a miracle just like he did in his earthly life. And that performing miracle will be very motivating to these people. And they're going to go out kind of like missionaries do today. They're going to go out and fan out into all the nations of the world. And they will talk about the glory of the Lord who is back in the city of Jerusalem. And that will cause people to come back to the city of Jerusalem, obviously to worship the Lord. So it's going to be an amazing outreach. These millennial kingdom missionaries will bring those converted to Christ by their word back to Jerusalem as an offering of worship to the Lord. And they would use horses and chariots, wagons, mules, and camels to do so. And they will bring these new converts, much as Hebrews would bring an offering in ceremonially clean vessels unto the Lord's temple. It's going to be interesting. You're going to have Jews bringing these offerings, grain offerings, animal offerings, and clean vessels to the Lord, to the temple, where Gentile believers are going to be bringing their converts as sanctified people to the Lord, sanctified Gentiles to the Lord, and that will be their offering to the Lord, these people, new worshipers to worship the Lord. And the Lord will take as much delight in these new Gentile worshipers of him as he will in the people of Israel offering their offerings. It's going to be quite an interesting time. The pictures of Gentiles sanctified by faith in Christ, arriving to worship the Lord, bringing their sanctified converts to Christ with them as an offering that is as pleasing to God as sanctified Hebrews who bring material offerings to his temple. Then, this is amazing, I didn't know it until I studied this passage, the Lord will take some of these Gentile believers and make them priests and Levites, right along with Hebrew priests and Levites in a demonstration of his purifying grace. Can you imagine that? You're going to have people from the Sudan, people from Congo, people maybe from Russia, maybe from the United States, people from Argentina coming to Jerusalem. And the Lord's going to take of them and make of them priests, be along with his Jewish priests and Levites to be along with the people of the tribe of Levi. That's going to be an amazing thing. The reason it's amazing is because according to the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, I believe it is Numbers chapter 3, only the sons of Aaron could be priests, and only the sons of Levi could be Levites. Okay? Any other person who approached the tabernacle was to be put to death. But in the millennial kingdom, because of the grace of God, because of the accomplishment of the grace of God and the death of Christ, God's even going to take sanctified Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles, and make them priests right along with the descendants of Aaron and Levites, along with the descendants of Levi. That'll be a demonstration of the grace of God. It's just an amazing thing here. Well, we know that God will is doing this as believers today. We are a nation of priests, 1 Peter 2:5, every one of us. And we're Gentiles. I don't know if anyone here is Jewish or has Jewish blood in them, but we are a nation of priests. Peter predicted that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. So we're priests under the Lord today. And so the same application will be made at that particular time. Well, even as Christ's thousand-year kingdom is followed by his defeat of his final enemies in Gog and Magog in Revelation chapter 20, and God creates a new heavens and a new earth in the eternal state in Revelation chapters 21, verse 1 to 22, 5, the righteous will eternally dwell with the Lord. As for the new heavens and the new earth, which shall stand make before me, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Can you imagine 10,000 years after the start of the millennial kingdom, the righteous will still be serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord? It's amazing. Well, the upright will go out of the city and temporarily see the bodies of Christ's slain foes. For like the city dump in the Hinnom Valley south of Jerusalem, their worm will not die nor their fire be quenched, and they will be abhorred. The city dump, it was located in the valley just south of the city of Jerusalem. And often there would be bodies of the slain or of poor people who were just dumped there. They weren't even buried. And so because of the odors and so forth, they had fires that they kept going there constantly. And it was burning up the refuse and so forth. And that became a picture, according to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, of hell. Hell is going to have fires that go and go and go. And it'll be a place of suffering, of course. Now, what is given here in this passage of Scripture, where it says, their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. Some people take that that's referring to hell itself. But I don't believe it is, as do a number of commentaries, because you'll notice in verse 24, they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed. That's something that doesn't occur in eternity. In eternity, we have a new heavens and a new earth where there's no death and sin and so forth. So this is something that happens in the millennial kingdom. These are people, just after the end of the millennial kingdom, these are people who have transgressed against the Lord, and so the Lord will cause them, their bodies apparently won't be buried for a period of time, but this is not going to last. Their bodies will deteriorate. But eventually, their souls, however, go into eternity, and they end up in hell in suffering forever and ever and ever. And that's what Jesus warned about, as far as their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. 10,000 years, 10 billion. Can you imagine this? 10 billion years from now, people in hell will still be there and still be consciously suffering. So that's a horrible thing. So the upright will go out of the city and temporarily see the bodies of Christ's slain foes. For like the city up in the Hinnom Valley, south of Jerusalem, their worm will not die nor their fire be quenched, and they will be abhorred. The destruction of these physical bodies will be temporary, but Jesus in Mark 9:48 said, hell is a place where their worm does not die nor is their fire quenched. So this Isaiah 66:24 temporal plight for the bodies of the wicked pictures the eternal plight of their souls in hell. It's interesting that of all of the prophets, and Jesus was a prophet as well as a priest and king, of all of the prophets, no one spoke more about hell than Jesus. You take any of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so forth. Jesus spoke more about hell than anyone else. And he's the one who bore our hell for us on the cross. He knows what it's like. And so it's a warning, and I would admonish anyone here tonight, if you have not yet accepted Jesus Christ, please, for your sake, do so. Because I can't imagine being eternally separate from God in hell and in the suffering that is there. So the lesson is, Christ at his coming will administer fierce eternal judgment on idolaters and great grace on believers worldwide, finally reversing forever the evil of idolatry in the world for the true worship of himself. Well, in application, we keep in mind that the last verse in the book of 1 John says, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. And an idol is anything that substitutes for God. Anything we substitute, in other words, we look on that entity instead of the Lord for blessing. We have to be very careful that since Christ at his coming will so powerfully judge idolatry while richly recording true worship in him, may we today keep ourselves from idols, from every entity that is a substitute for God himself in our lives. As I look back over my own Christian life, there have been a number of times when I've faced trials, and probably the most severe trials that the Lord has allowed me face have been trials where the Lord was addressing a subtle form of idolatry, where I might have been relying on a group of people or on an entity or something that I material possessed and so forth for stability or provision rather than the Lord. And the Lord really got after my case on that. He doesn't like any substitutes for himself. He's a very jealous God. He wants us to look to him. He wants us to worship him and him alone. So it's very important that we check ourselves, and if we have an idol, that we get rid of it and commit it to the Lord.